And verse 23 we're up to, it says, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness, and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those which had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan." Now this is the next event we come to, and notice on your notes it's called his further Galilean ministry. His further Galilean ministry. We are into the first year of his public ministry on earth. There's 3 years that we know of, and then he was crucified, and that ended the third year. He was the Passover lamb that day. Now, we're almost done with the first year, believe it or not, and you probably noticed how relatively few events are really recorded about the first year of his life. I believe Christ walked on this earth for over 12,000 days. Now we're talking about from the time he was a little baby to the time he ascended into earth, about 3 years and 5 months. And if you add that all up, it comes out to about 12,000 days. All right, of those 12,000 days, we only know events from 50 of them. That's all. We only know events from 50. We don't know what all the other days he did, and we do know he filled up a lifetime. He didn't waste any time, and as I've quoted several times to you, John ended his gospel saying this in John 21:25, "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." Amen. So out of those 33 years plus, in about 5 months, we only know about 50 days, and that includes some of the things when he was a baby and when he was 12 years old and so on. So we're almost through the first year. We will finish the first year next Wednesday night, Lord willing, and then go on to the second year. There's only about 50 days, and I thank the Lord for it. That's all he told us, because I don't know about you, but I'm having a hard time just absorbing what we know about in this lifetime. I think we can study all of our lives and keep learning about the Lord and never exhaust at all. Can you imagine if everything he did was recorded and everything he said was recorded? We'd have volumes and volumes and volumes of books, the Bible says. So I'd have to say, well, this Sunday I want you to bring volume 357 with you. I'm going to preach out of that. And it's too much for our little minds. So God did us a favor by condensing what we know about him to 50 days and putting in a book and four Gospels, and so we can study those. So with that in mind, we just read Matthew's account. Now turn to Mark and let's look at his account, Mark chapter 1. And the best way to study, as we said, is to read everything that the Bible says about an event or a subject or a doctrine, and then come up with your conclusions as the Holy Spirit teaches you after you've studied everything. So there's three stories that talk about his further Galilean ministry. Now we're building on some of the works that he's done in Galilee and Capernaum. Last week we talked about Capernaum. We talked about when he was in the synagogue in Capernaum and he taught, and there was a demon-possessed man in the synagogue and he cast him out. And then they left the synagogue and they went directly to Peter's house, and Peter's wife's mother was sick and he healed her. And then that night, these events all happened in one day. That night, a whole bunch of people, as the sun was setting, came. Everybody that was demon-possessed, everybody that was sick, and they just surrounded the house, and Jesus healed them all. That's what we studied last Wednesday night, okay? Now, this picks up right after that, and here in Mark's account, in Mark 1:35, it says, "And in the morning," now this is the next day, after that tremendous meeting in Capernaum. And I can't imagine how tired he was. Notice verse 34, and he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases and cast out many devils and suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him. And this all happened in verse 32, at evening when the sun did set. They brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed. So he's been at it all day. He's been in the synagogue all day. He's been in Peter's house helping his mother-in-law. And now this big healing meeting. And then notice what he does in verse 35. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, all men seek for thee. And he said unto them, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. So you got to kind of compare that story with the one we read in Matthew, and now turn to Luke, Luke chapter 4, and there are three of these stories, and because as you get to my notes that we have before you, you might say, well, where did he come up with that from? I didn't see that if you just read one account. But when you read them all, then you can get the whole gist of the story. In Luke 4:43, it says this, and he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. All right, so there's all three of the stories. Now from that, let's get to the notes here. Number one, this successful mission trip began with the Lord having solitary prayer a great while before day in a private place. I'm sure he must have been exhausted from the previous day, which I just tried to describe, and all of its activities. Remember, Jesus was a man. Okay, he was God in the flesh, but he was a man. He was the Son of Man. He came down as God and limited himself to a human body, so that he could go through everything you and I have ever gone through. And so he had a long day, and then he went to bed, and he got up a great while before day, it says, and went into a solitary place and there prayed. Now again, we're studying this so we can make personal application. What's the personal application we can make here? That all of us should spend time with the Lord alone in the morning. If Jesus needed to pray, who do we think we are? To just kind of launch out into the day without spending some time with the Lord. And as I mentioned in the notes here, this successful mission trip began. He's gonna have a whole mission trip around Galilee. And I'll show you the map here in just a moment. It's a very, very successful trip, by the way, too. As we've read some of the descriptions, he preached the gospel of the kingdom in all the synagogues. He cast out devils. He healed the sick. It's very, very successful. I just want to interject for our church this tonight. This is a good example for those of you who are going to the Philippines. About 10 of you are going to the Philippines in a few days for a 14-day mission trip. And I believe you have an example right in the Bible here of what to do, what Jesus did as he had this missions trip around Galilee. And he prayed. And you ought to get in a solitary place and just pray and pray and pray and keep praying every day until the trip and while you're on the trip, and the Lord's going to do great things with you. And I would not approach this effort with as much as you've invested of your time and your money in something without praying that God will do the supernatural through you. And you'll just come back with stories to share with us that we'll rejoice in, and experiences as you work with God that'll last you a lifetime as you look back on them and thank the Lord for them. Now, I want to make a point here. Jesus led the church for the first year. In the second year, he's going to send out men two by two to go to all the synagogues and towns of Galilee. And in the third year, he's going to send other men out, 70 other men out two by two, that they are also going to go to all the towns of Galilee. He made a circuit of Galilee every single year The first year, he led it. He set the example. The second and third year, he sent out his apostles. And they did the work. And so, what we're supposed to do is study the example of Christ that he has set before us and then follow that example. And eventually, we've got to get to where we're doing it. We're not just walking around watching the Lord do it all the time or the leadership of the church do it all the time, where eventually we say, now it's time where we need to do it and go out and get outside the walls of the church with the gospel. And so Jesus did it all the first year, and they just followed and observed. But the second and third year, he really, really worked the men. Now, from the story, we learn, number two, Simon and James and John followed the Lord out there. And when they found him, they informed him that all men were seeking him. They found him praying in that solitary place. Wherever that was, we don't know. And then at daytime, number four, he went into a desert place. He was trying to actually get away from the people because all the people of Capernaum and the great miracle there, they wanted to keep him. They wanted to try to keep him from leaving. They wanted to just keep him there. And he knew that the Lord had sent him for other reasons. That is the Father. And I believe we read that in Mark's account. Let me just take a quick look here. Let us go, verse 38 of chapter 1. Let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. All right? And so they wanted to keep him. They said, wow, Jesus is really doing some great things. We're getting everybody in town healed. Everybody was demon-possessed. The devils were casting out. We need to keep Jesus right here. And so the Lord escaped, went to prayer, and then he escaped farther and went into a desert place. And he said to his, these three that found him, Simon, Peter, James, and John, look, the Father sent me so I could go everywhere. And so let's go into the other towns and preach there also. And so man has always tried to be inclusive with Jesus Christ. Probably the greatest example of this is America. America just seems to be so inclusive with Jesus Christ. We just want to keep him to ourselves. There's just less and less and less and less and less missionaries going out all the time. As the world population is growing more and more and more and more and more and more and more. And there are people in America who heard the gospel once and twice and three times and 10 times and 15 times and 20 times when most of the world has never heard it once. And we're trying to do the same thing these people were trying to do back then, keep Jesus to ourselves. We sometimes try to do that as churches. We just kind of want to keep Jesus among us and not get out there and reach others. So that was the human spirit back in Bible days. It's the human spirit today, and it's sad. The first church was like that. The Lord had told the first church in Acts 1 and verse 8 to preach the gospel in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth, and they didn't. They all just stayed in Jerusalem. And then it took God to stir up a madman named Saul of Tarsus to persecute them in Act 8 and verse 1 and scatter them. And that's what it took for the church, the first century church, to be obedient, was severe persecution, death, martyrdom, people being cast into prisons, and they all scattered. And the Bible says when they scattered, they went preaching the gospel everywhere. They obeyed then, didn't they? Some people like to call it comfort zones. They had it in the Bible days. They had it here in Capernaum. They had it in Jerusalem. They just wanted to keep Jesus to themselves. And we have it in America. We just want to keep them in our church and just want to keep them in America. And sometimes the Lord has to do some kind of drastic thing. So he snuck away, basically, is what this story is saying. He snuck away from Capernaum and went out into the desert. And number six, Christ begins a circuit ministry to all the synagogues of Galilee. His ministry includes both preaching and teaching. Also, the sick with all manner of diseases are healed, and the devils are are cast out. Now, the fame of Christ through this public ministry spreads to Syria. This Gentile nation now brings their sick to Christ to be healed of all manner of diseases. Now, this is kind of amazing when you look at the geography here, and I don't know if you can see the map that I have very well, but when we talk about Galilee, we're talking about this northern region of Palestine. This is called Palestine. The northern region is Galilee. The central region is called Samaria. The southern region is called Judea. Today we would call this Israel. But when Jesus walked the earth, it was called Palestine. He's doing this circuit in Galilee. When we say he did the circuit of preaching, he says, I must go to the other towns. These were the towns that he went to. And then the second year he sent his apostles out. And the third year he sent his apostles out. And they went to all the towns. Now, when you look at some of the cities, their names are not in the Bible, but these cities existed in Jesus' day. Gishala, Phela, Baca, Meroth, Chorazin, Capernaum, Magdala, Tarichae, Tiberias, Nazareth, Exaloth, Zaloth, Nain, Geba, Sepphoris, Cana, Cabulon. Okay, those were some of the towns that were known to have existed in Christ's day in Galilee. And even though there's no biblical record of what he did there specifically, we know that he went there and preached the gospel. And he taught in all their synagogues. Every town had a synagogue. Again, don't confuse the synagogue with a temple. There was one temple, and that was in Jerusalem. Synagogues were in every town, and they were civic centers where they had courts and laws and trials, but they were also centers for religious activities too. And so Jesus seized those opportunities, went into those synagogues of all those towns. That's what he did. Now, we just read that the fame of him became so great that people from Syria began to bring down their sick and their disease and those that were demon-possessed to wherever he was in Galilee so they could be healed. And where is Syria? Syria is way up here. Now, I got my finger on a little town called Damascus. That's the most famous city in Syria. That's where, of course, Saul was on his way when he was knocked down by a great light. And he was saved. He was on the road to Damascus. Now, from Syria, the closest point to Syria to Galilee is 30 to 40 miles. 30 to 40 miles. So people took sick people, diseased people, demon-possessed people a long ways to get them into the presence of Jesus Christ where they could be helped. These are Gentiles. And they serve as an example to us. I know there's just one little mention of Syria in the text we just read, but when you really look at the map, you think, wow, those people were dedicated. They took people 30 to 40 miles to get them into the presence of Jesus Christ. Because that's where people get help, when they get them to the Lord. And let's take them as an example. We don't think of them much when we read the New Testament. And I believe Decapolis, yes, under number 8, in one of the stories it says, great multitudes of people became followers of Christ from the regions of Galilee, Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond Jordan, okay? This section right here is called Decapolis. It's got a purple line around it on my map. So all kinds of people became followers of the Lord from Syria, from Decapolis, from Galilee, Judea, Samaria, and the other side of Jordan, which is Perea. And so Jesus is affecting this entire region of the world by preaching, by teaching, by doing miracles for people, and healing the sick, casting out the devils. But the people had the sense back then to get the needy into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where they got help. And that's what we need to do. If you know somebody that needs help, you know, too often times I get questions and sometimes as a pastor people come up to me and say, boy, I know a person who's really battling depression or this person's really suicidal and, Pastor, I don't know what to say to them. What should we do for them? Get them to Jesus. That's always the answer. That answer is never wrong. No matter what it is, get them into the presence of Jesus Christ who can help them. And sometimes people come to me like there's some kind of counselor or something, like almost humanistic in our approach to helping people. I don't know what to do with this person. This person's a drug addict, and do you think I should encourage him to go to AA and the 12-step program? Get him to Jesus Christ. Start there first. That's what we ought to do. Start with Jesus Christ is always the answer. And that's where we start. And these people knew that. And so all over. So Jesus, I know that he was sent to the lost sheep of Israel, but boy, he ministered to a lot of Gentiles. And he is an example of Romans 1 and verse 16, I think it is, which says to the Jew first, but also to the Greek. And Jesus just ministered to everybody. Now, as soon as this was done, the next event that we read about in the book of Matthew is the Sermon on the Mount. This takes place now in the first year of his public ministry. It is the longest sermon of his that we know of that is recorded for us in Scripture. And it encompasses Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, and the chapter number 7. And if you have a red letter edition of the Bible, those are nice to have. If you don't have one, I'd encourage you maybe to purchase a red letter edition of the Bible. Of course, I personally believe every word in all 66 books are the words of Jesus Christ. Amen? They are the Word of God. But these tell us about the words that he spoke while he walked the earth. And in chapter 5, it says, we have a sermon here called the Sermon on the Mount. Now, the Bible doesn't call it that, but we've just labeled it that. And we just saw earlier in Matthew 4, verses 23 through 25, about the event of his Galilean ministry that I just tried to describe. And then chapter 5 and verse 1 says, and seeing the multitudes, notice the continuation of the story, and seeing the multitudes, now this is people coming from everywhere, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, now, this sermon seems to be specifically to his disciples, but as you read the tenor of the words in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, you kind of come to a conclusion that a bunch of other people were there also. But let's look at our notes right now. This sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, should not be confused with the Sermon on the Plain. That's in Luke chapter 6. Even though the words are almost very similar and almost exactly the same in these different sermons, the sermon here was to his disciples. And evidently other people who separated from the multitude to hear Christ on the mountain. Now, your notes here should say, compare Matthew 5:1 and 7:28. If you compare those, you'll see that there were more than just disciples. Even though verse 1, chapter 1 of 5 says, and when he was set, his disciples came to him. At the end, in Matthew 7:28, it says, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as having authority and not as the scribes. So he called his disciples, but others came and listened to him. And there's another application, I think, that we can apply. Just get into the presence of Jesus Christ. Get into the presence of the preaching of God's word, you know, whether it applies to you or not. The Lord will speak to you. Now, the Sermon on the Plain in Luke 6 is very similar in words, but was spoken by Christ during his second year of ministry after he came down from another mountain. And as you compare Luke, and I'll read these, Luke 6 in verse number 12, it says this, and it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer. And then verse 17, and he came down with them and stood in the plain, and the company of his disciples and a great multitude of people, and Tyre and Sidon, so on and so forth. And he lifted up his eyes, and then he began to teach them. So there's two different, don't confuse them. Sermon on the Mount in the first year, Sermon on the Plain in the second year, almost exactly the same words. What's the lesson there? What's the application there? The application is this: for any of us who are communicating God's word, whether we're preachers, pastors, teachers, moms, dads, grandparents, Sunday school teachers, children's church workers, bus workers, whatever you might be, it's okay to repeat things over and over and over and over again for those that you are addressing. Without a doubt, there's probably a completely new crowd. And people need to hear things over and over and over again. We need to be repetitive in our teaching and not presume that people know. Like a church like ours, it seems like, except for you faithful, we have a change of congregation almost every 5 years around here. And people 5 years from now that attend, except for you faithful, have never heard a lot of the things that you've heard. And so Peter said this, and by the way, Peter followed the Lord, and it's interesting that he would say this. And I'm reading out of 2 Peter 1 and verse 12. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet or fitting, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir up your remembrance by putting, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. So notice three times he uses the word remembrance there. And Peter said, I'm going to tell you the same things over and over and over again. Why? To stir you up. Have you ever noticed that in your Christian life? How you might go and hear a preacher or something, or come Sunday and hear a preacher and he speaks on prayer, and even though you've heard about 500 sermons on prayer in your life, it stirs you up to get back at it. Or maybe soul winning, or giving, or whatever the subject might be. We're just the type of people where things tend to settle. And we've got to get it stirred up again, stirred up again, stirred up again, stirred up again, stirred up again. And so Peter said there, he says, I know you know this, but I'm going to say it again anyway. And I think he got that example by observing Christ. When he observed Christ, he said, well, he said the same thing back on the mountain last year when he was on the plane in the second year. He said, I remember that. That's exactly what he said to the last group. So it's okay to say the same things over and over and over and over again. That's the example of Christ. And the same thing when you're soul winning, too. And we've got some good soul winners here today that do far more than I do in that area. And they can tell you, you can say the same plan to 100 different people. You don't have to change. You don't have to come up with something new every time you talk to a different person. You can say the same plan over and over and over again, and it works. As anywhere God will find somebody to work it. Now, we have an outline here on your notes, but I mentioned it, and you can read the outline on the Sermon on the Mount, but I mentioned at the beginning of this course that this is not a course about Christ saying. This is a course about the events in his life and the application that we can make. So we've tried to make some applications tonight about teaching and repeating things over, saying things to your children over and over again, not thinking that if you tell them once they're going to remember, but reminding them and reminding them. And his Galilean ministry and how people brought people into the presence of Christ with every problem they had, they got them to Christ. Now let's finish on page 12 at the bottom with one more story tonight. And after the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 8, and for time's sake, I can't read all three accounts. But again, this is found in Matthew 8, 1 through 4, Mark 1, verses 40 through 42, and Luke 5, verses 12 through 13. We have the story of the leper healed. Now, it's just a note I have in my Bible, and we don't have time to get to this tonight. But in Matthew 8 and verses 1 through 4, we see a Jew's faith. And then in Matthew 8, the next verse, 5 Down through 13, we see a Gentile's faith as they approach Christ. We see a Jew's faith in verses 1 through 4, a Gentile's faith in verses 5 through 13. So again, we stress to you tonight that God is no respecter of persons. It doesn't matter what we are, it doesn't matter what color our skin is, it doesn't matter what language. We know God has no favorites, he's no respecter of persons. Americans are not God's chosen people. But anyone who approaches Christ with faith, God honors their faith. God honors their faith. And here we see a Jew's faith. How do we know he's a Jew? Well, we know it because of what Jesus says to him at the end here. Let's just read it and we'll get done here tonight. Matthew 8, verses 1 through 4. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. Now, this is right after the Sermon on the Mount. Now, he's coming down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him, and behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. I'm sure this was a tremendous act of faith on his part. According to the law, he wasn't supposed to go near anybody. He was supposed to cover his lip. He was supposed to scream as loud as he could, unclean, unclean, if he saw anyone approaching him because of the contagiousness of his disease. But he just said, I know someone that can help me. And there's multitudes around Christ, and here comes this leper, and I'm sure that people probably were getting squeamish, and kids were probably fainting, and whatever, as they saw this guy without any fingers and without any ears. Maybe his nose was rotted away, and all the things that leprosy does to somebody. But he comes and he worships Christ. Now, I want to turn to my notes here so I get the whole story from all three. A man full of leprosy comes and kneels and on his face before the Lord, begging him, says, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Now, all those descriptions under number one there you get from the other accounts. So picture that in your mind. Here comes this leper, just kneels, throws himself on his face before God, and I believe his help starts with the first word, Lord. Lord, that's where people get help, when they acknowledge Jesus is Lord. You got to be saved. You can't be saved without it. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You got to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. I'm not saying you got to make him the Lord of your life. We don't believe in lordship salvation. You come and know him as your Savior first, and then, but you can't, a person, for instance, what I'm saying is a person who denies the deity of Christ cannot be saved. They can't be saved. You got to start with that, that Jesus is God in the flesh and that he died on the cross for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried and rose again, according to the Scriptures. Because sometimes people say, well, these cult members believe in Jesus. No, they don't. Not in the same Jesus we do. There's something the Bible called another Jesus. And they fabricate one. They use the same name, Jesus, but he's not the one we know. The Jesus we know is God manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. God was manifest in the flesh. 1 Timothy 3:16. So we don't go up to people and say, you got to make Jesus the Lord of your life to get saved. But we do have to tell people, Jesus Christ is Lord. When you call on Jesus, you're calling on him as Lord, and Lord Jesus Christ. You can't deny his deity. Jesus said in John 8, verse 29, I believe it is, except you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. You shall die in your sins. Number two, the Lord is moved by compassion. He puts forth his hand and touched him and said, I will, be thou clean. Number three, as soon as the Lord spoke, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. Now the Lord charges the healed leper to tell no man. That he was to show himself to the priest and offer the sacrifice that was taught in the law of Moses for a testimony to those who witnessed it. Now that's in Matthew 8 and verse 4, and that's where I come to the conclusion here that he is a Jew. The Lord would not give that instructions to a Gentile to offer the sacrifice as was taught in the law of Moses. the healed leper disobeyed the Lord and began to blaze abroad the matter. This hindered the Lord's ministry to the cities, and because of it, he had to go to the desert places. Still, multitudes went out to hear him. Disobedience always hinders God's work in some way. He preached to them and healed the multitudes of their infirmities. It should be noted that Christ was willing to touch the unclean to help them. And so again, we want to make a practical application here. Jesus was willing to touch, just imagine that. He actually put his hands on somebody who was leprous and honored that person's faith. Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he saw that person's face and said, I will, be thou clean. I will, be thou clean. He actually put his hand on him and he was cleansed. And then he was supposed to go and show himself to the priest and offer the sacrifice that was taught in the law of Moses for testimony. What a miracle here, the healing of the leper. We see this Jew's faith. We do see, sadly, his disobedience to Christ's command, which put a hindrance to his God's work there. But the Lord kept going, went out to the deserts. And the Lord was not interested in being a showman. He wasn't interested in putting on big healing meetings. He was trying to help individuals and preach and teach and so on. And so there was a little bit of a problem, a hindrance that came up because this man tried to make Jesus really popular. All right, but let's worship the Lord. We can make some practical applications. Let's worship the Lord. Let's approach him as Lord, the Lord of our lives. We should surrender our lives to him. And whatever our need is, let's take it to the Lord. If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Have you taken your needs to the Lord in faith? Maybe it's not a physical need yet. You know, it might be. You know, some of us tonight may be bearing physical infirmities in our body that he might want to heal us of, but we've never asked him. We may be bearing financial problems that he wants to lift, but he hasn't heard from us. Maybe anything else, a problem at work, a problem in the family, a problem in the marriage, a problem with a child. I don't know what you have in your life, but it might just be a situation where, you know, you're one of the multitudes following Christ, but only one that day was asking him for anything. Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst heal me. And he got healed. If I can just touch the hem of his garment. And she got healed. And there's a lot of people around Jesus, but very few people approaching him in faith and worship, acknowledging his lordship, and really in faith bringing their requests to him and saying, Lord, this is what I need. And so I want to encourage you to do that. And let's not just read these stories, but let's follow this leper's example. Let's approach Christ with our needs and say, Lord, this is what I need. Help me. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you tonight for this evening. We thank you that Jesus is Lord. We thank you that you can help us. You can help sinners be saved. You can help sick people be healed. Lord, you can minister in synagogues all over towns and many will just bring, if we could just get people into your presence, you can help them. Lord, help us to do that. And now tonight, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if there's one here this evening that has not yet called on the Lord, not for healing, but for salvation from sin. Certainly salvation from sin is more important than healing from leprosy, because this man eventually died later sometime. But Jesus said, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. He's talking about spiritually, eternally. And if you have never come to Jesus Christ, the Lord, and said, Lord, save me from my sins, and believed in your heart that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and was buried and rose again, and right where you're sitting tonight, I want you, like this leper, in faith to approach Christ and ask him to help you. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if That sounds like the desire of your heart, then right where you're sitting, I want to encourage you to approach the Lord by faith and say, Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I have sinned and offended your holiness. I ask you to forgive me. Lord Jesus, I believe in you and worship you. I acknowledge that you died on the cross for my sins, that you were buried and rose again. I ask you to have mercy on my soul tonight. Come into my life right now and be my personal Savior. Please save me and give me the gift of eternal life. Now, their heads bowed and their eyes closed, if there's anyone tonight who by faith, like this leper, has approached Christ and asked the Lord to save you. And just now, maybe as I prayed, you prayed to the Lord and you meant it. God knows your heart. You've asked the Lord to be your Savior. I wonder if you'd just raise your hand up real quick. Let me acknowledge your hand. Say, God knows my heart. I'm asking Christ to save me tonight. I've trusted in the Lord. Would you raise your hand up real quick? Our Father, bless now the teaching of thy word. Help us to leave here with the applications and practicing them in Jesus' name. Amen.